Okay, we're studying Matthew chapter 7. I'm reminded every time I come in here to look again at this passage that I'm studying and teaching from some of the most important information that you'll ever think about. This is very close to God's heart. And it's about deception. It's about deception as it relates to a person's profession of salvation. And in the course of my life, I've heard many people teach the Bible. And if there's anything that I think I've learned, it's that deception affects everybody, and especially the preacher and the Bible teacher. And one of the reasons that's true is because if the devil can get a teacher messed up, if he can get a preacher messed up, just think of how many people are going to get messed up because of the influence they have. That's why the Bible warns against, or it warns about, not against, but about leadership. And the warning is, be not many masters, knowing ye shall receive the greater condemnation. And some of the worst influences in my life have been preachers. Just because a person's a preacher, just because they stand up behind a pulpit and wear a nice suit and so forth and smile and have a Bible in front of them and they're assumed to be a preacher or Bible teacher, a man of God, doesn't necessarily make them one. And that includes me. How do you know that what I'm teaching you is the truth? How do I know it's the truth? Yes, that's exactly right. Yeah. Well, truth is self-evident, and there's no question about it. It discovers itself to you if you'll just get out of the way and pay attention to the word. But the Apostle Paul even said, he was inspired to say it, that the Bereans were more noble than those from Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures to see whether those things that Paul was teaching was true. And that's what I would hope would be the case in here as far as I'm concerned. I'm not above deception. Listen, if there's anybody on the face of this earth that has lived with lack of assurance of many things, it's me. And the Lord has allowed me to experience many things in life and survive so that I might be able to tell you some of these things that I am telling you or teaching you. Having, as Mark is saying, some experience in these things, but primarily the basis of everything is this book. It's what this book teaches. And so one of the things that is very deceptive, and I find it especially among preachers, is giving this impression that once you get saved, then you've sort of jumped a hurdle. You're safe now. You've got your ticket to heaven. There's nothing else to worry about. And they'll stand up there and talk about it. And many of them have for many years. I got saved back such and such a time, and I've never doubted since. Never doubted. That's not been something that I could enjoy over the years. And I'm going to teach you this morning that people who say things like that don't know what they're talking about. They're not using the Bible as a basis for saying it. That's not safe teaching. And it's not biblical. And I submit to you that the most noble examples of Bible believers, of people who are truly saved, wrestle with assurance of salvation and learned at last how to get it. And we're going to look into that. But I can tell you that deception is a major theme in Scripture, and necessarily so because of the deceit of the human heart. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We cannot know it. We cannot know the deception in our heart. We're not capable of it. God has to reveal it to us, or we cannot know it because it's too great. It's too deep. And as we study the Bible, just to show you the pervasiveness of this and the seriousness of what I'm talking about, the Bible begins with deception as a theme. Eve was deceived. And Adam was not deceived, but through the deceit of his own heart, he practiced willful sin against God, because he loved his wife more than he did God. And so it made his sin all the more grievous, because he was not deceived. And the Bible very plainly says so. He was not deceived. It was Eve that was deceived. But he sinned, and the Bible is very clear that Adam sinned, and the fall of the human race was reckoned to him, because his position was far more grievous. And so the point is, you can know the truth, but just knowing the truth doesn't make you saved. Adam knew the truth. So does the devil. But the devil isn't saved. And then you have Balaam. And we haven't got time to go into all of these, but Balaam was a prophet. He was a prophet. And what he prophesied was true. He told the truth. He even told Balak, he said, I can't tell you something that's not true, that's not consistent with what God actually says, and I cannot tell you otherwise if you gave me everything that you have. Boy, that's pretty good testimony. But Balaam was just as lost as he could be. And he's in hell right now. He had a desire to die the death of the righteous, just like a lot of people today. But he didn't. He didn't die the death of the righteous. He lost his soul forever. How about Ahithophel? You remember him? Ahithophel. You remember David's kingdom was in jeopardy. I mean, the whole kingdom was falling apart after his sin with Bathsheba. And Absalom was trying to take the kingdom from him. I mean, everything was just falling apart. And Ahithophel was a man who was a counselor that people went to as a man of God, because when Ahithophel spoke, it was as though it was the oracles of God. That's what the Bible says. It was as though it was the oracles of God. This man was a deceiver. He was not of God. He appeared to be, but he was not. I'm talking about leadership now. I'm talking about people that are looked up to, that people go to for counsel. just because people appear to be men of God that speak the oracles of God. You better learn to be discerning people. And if it's true that the very finest, at least in the view of the general public, can be a deceiver, then where does that leave us? If man at his best state can be deceived, then exactly where are we on the scale in our relationship to those around us that we see on a regular basis? And what is our actual relationship to the Lord? When Ahithophel finally discovered that his counsel was not being followed, he went home and hanged himself. And then, if you read carefully Isaiah and Jeremiah, the primary focus all throughout those books is the false teaching of the false pastors and false prophets. Pastors, prophets. Just because a man's behind the pulpit, I'm telling you, means precious little when it comes to eternal truth. And this is an issue we better get right. We don't want to be wrong about this. Folks, many of us are up there at that age that we could drop dead just like that. It happens all the time. People much younger than me. I'm 67 years old, and people on a regular basis in their 30s and 40s are dropping dead of heart attacks just like that. I was telling the kids in chapel the other day, you ought to think about things like this when you're riding down Pennsylvania Avenue and you pass by Bowles Funeral Home. Did you know that before the sun sets, let's just say it's around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, did you know that by 6 o'clock you could actually be lying over there in that funeral home awaiting time to be embalmed, and within 3 days you'll be in the ground? What kind of assurance do you have that's not true concerning you, that you're going to live many more years? You don't have it. You don't have it. You know that. And what happens the very moment your spirit leaves your body seals your future forever. It's forever. This is not religion. This book is the truth. This is the truth. When we come in here and we study this book, this is not just philosophy. This is not just theology. This book is the truth. Jesus Christ is real. He is God. He created this universe. He's the only source that we can go to for an understanding of life and what it's all about, the meaning of life, the purpose of life. He's the only source that we can go to have any kind of assurance concerning the future. And so, the Bible, What a precious book it is. It's not just a book. It's the only link that we have with hope and meaning and purpose. Because we're going to die. And I'm going to tell you something. If next week is the end of your life, what is the reason for ever being proud about anything? Because the truth is, other people don't care about you. Not really. Most people, by nature, think about themselves. And you're going to be forgotten just like that. you're going to be forgotten very quickly. I often think about this. Listen, I've been here for a long time. My memory will evaporate so quick when I leave this world. So quick. And I know that. So why would I bother to go around, for instance, in this church to try to convince other people of how wonderful I am or how important I am? I have no importance. I have no value whatsoever apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and his plan and purpose in me. And the same is true with you. We're not important. But as it relates to the mind of God. And yet, is it not true that we spend so much of our life just running around trying to get this person to think about us this way and that person to think about us this way, as though our image is what life is all about? No, it isn't. It isn't about our image. It's about the image of Jesus Christ. That's what life is all about. How much of our life, how much of our energies are wrapped around ourselves and what we're all about? We need to stop thinking that way, because it's a big mistake. And if you want a real assessment of how important you are, think about Bowles Funeral Home. Everything that you've ever done, all of your accomplishments, your popularity, your talents, everything is going to go into the ground and you will be forgotten. And if God doesn't remember you, you won't be remembered. I think it's important to think this way. And then you get to the New Testament and you got the Pharisees. Oh my, how much of the volume of material is dedicated to the Pharisees? And who were they? Religious leaders. Who were they? Lost religious leaders. Lost. Dreadfully lost. Haters of God. That finally manifest what was in their hearts toward God. They hated him and wanted him dead. Crucify him. Crucify him. And the truth is, even though we cloak our true feelings with our own righteousness, we've got hearts that want exactly the same thing. We want God to just stay where he is and leave us alone. Because the center of our life is ourselves. It isn't God. It isn't the Lord. And so as I say these things, we need to allow ourselves to honestly think about these things. What is the center of our life? Why do we live? What is it that we're after in life? What is it that's so important to us? Judas was a preacher, a disciple, one of the 12. Judas was. The reason I'm talking about the top is because a lot of people do not think of themselves as being, you know, leaders. And so if we can be convinced that people that we think are at the top are really not at the top at all, that they're first-class deceivers, then what might be the capability that we would be deceived? That's why I'm mentioning these things. That's also why the Lord put it in the book. He put it in the book. Because he doesn't want us to feel comfortable, because one day somebody asks us to be the Bible teacher, that somehow or other that makes us special. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 spoke about the Antichrist, those that finally got so angered by what was the position of the true saints of God that they finally left the church and they went out from us, that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. That's why they went out. They were made to feel uncomfortable by this God-centered teaching that made them feel so unimportant. And, you know, this teaching that interfered with their perspective of life and their ambitions and you know, what they wanted to accomplish. And they were angry about it. I'm telling you, there are things that are really important to people. Like their music, their loves, the things they love. And they don't want anybody messing with it. But you know, the way to examine what is central to you and whether you're right in allowing it to be central is whether or not it's central to Jesus Christ. Is it central to the Lord? Is what you do, how you spend your time, central to the Lord? If you plop down in front of a TV and watch it for hours on end, is that what Jesus Christ would do? Well, that's your testimony. You live your belief. You do. You live it. You live your belief. What you believe to be true is how you're going to live. It will determine how you live. And if you're looking at the wrong things, and you're reading the wrong things, and you're spending your time doing the wrong things, these are ways, when you get honest with what the Bible teaches, these are ways, these are tools that God has given us for examining ourselves, so that we can see whether we be in the faith. Because if you're wrong, you're going to lose your soul forever. This passage that we're reading is dreadfully frightful. Because here are people who genuinely believe they're saved, and they're not. And the God, the judge of the whole earth, pronounces judgment upon them, and he says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, I never knew you. Now, is this important to know about? Is this important teaching? Do I know what I'm talking about? Am I a deceiver, or is it in the book? Is this what I am saying? Or is this what Jesus Christ is saying? As I look down at my Bible, I'm looking at the red letters. That someone in the past has seen it as very special to us. Even though all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, this is something that Jesus Christ said directly. Directly. Came out of his lips. There will be many that think they're saved. They're not. The Apostle John wrote a letter to Gaius. And Gaius was a man of God. And the Apostle John discerned him to be so. And when John was mingling with some of the people in that fellowship there, he discerned that one of them was a man that was very lost, but he was there in that fellowship. He was in that fellowship. And John spoke about how he loved to have the preeminence. He loved it. He was consumed with self-importance. As though, you know, life is about me. like life is about my image in this place. No, it isn't. It never has been. It never will be. We're all going to be dead before too long. Whose image matters? Isn't it the image of Jesus Christ? It isn't the past preachers that have been associated with this church, whether it's McConaughey's or the Labatt's or Pastor Kelly. They've gone on to their reward. They're experiencing their testimony and their honesty before God. But what does that have to do with anybody on this earth? The fact that we've sat here in this church under their ministry, what is that to us? Well, we can't vicariously enjoy what they're enjoying just because we knew them. The issue is our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What is our personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And then you have the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3. I'm telling you, this theme of deception is pervasive. It goes all throughout the whole Bible because it's a huge problem. And the Lord said that deception would increase as we approach the end time. Now, are we going to be so superficial as to think that we're not affected by the deception? The Lord Jesus said concerning those in the Laodicean church that they were blind. Spiritually blind. In the church, there were those who were blind. You know why? Because they closed their eyes. They would not see. They didn't want to see. Because if you see, it gets in the way and you might be converted. And that's the whole issue. People do not want to be converted. I mean, if you're into pornography, if you're into music, if you're into the fun things in life, you don't want anybody getting in the way of that. And so we allow those kinds of things to penetrate just a little bit, but don't get too close now with this stuff, because if you get too close, then I might have to be converted. I might have to become God-centered. I might actually have to be like Christ. And I know that he would not be into what I'm into. Now, go with me to 2 Timothy, and I want to show you why what a lot of these preachers are saying is not true. It's just absolutely not true. About, you know, once saved, always saved. And, I believe that. That's true doctrine. Once saved, always saved. There's no question about that. Once you get saved, you cannot lose the eternal gift of God. God doesn't make mistakes in his discernment. And when he gives you something, it's not with repentance. Where he says, well, okay, let's see, some things have intervened here now, variables that I didn't anticipate, and so now I'm going to take that gift back. He doesn't do that. God makes no mistakes. He knows the eternal future. And when he gives the gift of eternal life, it's forever. There's no question about that. But the problem is, people getting what they think is eternal life, and it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It has to do with the church. It has to do with something they did. It has to do with coming forward in a meeting. It has to do with saying certain words after the preacher. It has to do with a lot of things, but it has precious little to do with the person of Jesus Christ and an individual having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, entering into the implications of receiving him as your life. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means radical conversion. That's what it means, radical. You'll never be the same again. And God will be the center of your life. He'll be what you think about all the time. All the time. And the practice of self-examination will actually become something that you'll want to do. You will want to do it. Because you will enjoy the results of it. Every time you examine yourself, this assurance that God provides, it's just something you enjoy over and over and over again as you examine yourself daily. Don't tell me that the Bible teaches that when you get saved, just because you're saved forever, there's nothing else to worry about. That's a lie. There's a lot to worry about because you have a heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked that can send you straight to hell if you do not learn to fear it. And again, by the way, this is a good place to interject. The only thing that you need to fear in this universe is you. Far more and above the devil. It's you. It's me. That's what I've learned. I've learned to fear me. I'm the problem. It isn't other people. It isn't even the false teachers and preachers. It isn't the devil for sure, or demons. It's me. Just me. And you see, the only solution is Jesus Christ. And when I put my faith and trust in Him, I'm immediately protected from all the other elements. Because He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And the Lord gives us the means, He gives us the understanding to be delivered from deception. And so here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says, first of all, in verse 3, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. Now, what Paul is talking about here is, there ought to be evidence in me that I am a true teacher of God, that I've come to you with a message of truth. There ought to be some proof of that. And the proof of it is Christ in me speaking to you. Because I have no power. That's what Paul is saying. I have no power. He's the one with the power. And the power is in His word. It doesn't make any difference if it's Balaam that's speaking it or the ass that he rode that was speaking it. The power is in the word. It's in the message. And whose word is it? It's Christ's word. It wasn't Paul's word. It wasn't his power. But people were being transformed by that ministry that was coming through the Apostle Paul. And if they wanted an evidence that Christ was really in him, then they needed to look at themselves and the power and the effect that it was having in their life. What kind of effect are you having on the people around you? What do people think about when they associate with you? What kind of conversation do you have? I think a person that is a genuine Christian ought to be a person that is always thinking about the testimony of Jesus Christ and the importance of being a good testimony to the people around us for His sake. In whatever we do and whatever we talk about, We want the message of Christ to be right as it comes through us to other people so that they might receive the benefit of the Lord Jesus. We can't benefit anybody. But to the degree that we're surrendered to Christ and Christ's life is in us, blessing the people around us, that's the only way. And this is what he's talking about. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but mighty in you. It's mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. And then he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Folks, he's writing the Corinthian church. He's telling people that are professing believers in this church to examine themselves. Now, listen to me. Why won't a preacher preach that? Why won't he? I'll tell you why. Because a lot of preachers want to believe that when they get them to walk down the aisle, that's the power of what they're doing. And they don't want to lose any credit for it. And I'll tell you something, preachers are very proud people. And they're very proud of the numbers that they have in their church, the size of their church, the size of their building. The people that pat them on the back and tell them what a wonderful message they had. They love that kind of thing. And to be able to go to their little fellowship meetings and talk about how many came forward in the meeting the other week. And to be able to stand up there and see them coming down the aisle and kneeling at the altar. As though that means something. I'll tell you what means something. Is the person that sits out there and no one ever really sees anything. But because God, the Holy Spirit, is working in their life and changing them, they become a radically different person. Out there, their life has changed. They stopped doing some things that they were doing because the power of God got hold of them and convicted them that it was wrong. And they got right, and it was a relationship between them and Jesus Christ alone. There's a difference. But I'm telling you, we live in a culture where true religion is being identified with movements in the church that are visible, that can be seen with the eye. That's a big mistake. The work of the Holy Spirit is that of convincing people of sin. You don't see it. And of righteousness. You don't see that. And of judgment to come. And when a person sees that and they're responding to the voice of the Holy Spirit, it's not something you're going to see in the church. It's not something that you're going to see kneeling at the altar. Over the years, the children who have come to chapel, I never give invitations to come in the chapel. I tell you what I look for. I look for that knock on the door. That's what I look for. I look for that kid that gets out there and gets so miserable, he got to talk to somebody. I look for that person that has been reduced to an agony because they're afraid they're lost. And this has just happened to them on their own, out there by themselves, and they're in agony. But you know how many people knock on my door and have over the years? Precious few. You know why that is? It's because precious few get saved. Precious few. Are your children saved? Do you know it? You know it. Just because I go to church here, just because I go through the Christian school and get their diploma, does that mean they're saved? Absolutely not. You can't save them. Doing all of those things is not going to equal salvation. Salvation is of God. It's a miracle, folks. It's a miracle. It takes the wisdom and power of God to penetrate the human heart and all this deception that's in there so that they end up with the real thing, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you see that in your children, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about when you're all alone. What kind of relationship do you have with the Lord? What does he know that you have with him? Because you see, in this passage that we're reading, they're the ones doing all the talking, Lord, Lord. But he's the one with the knowing, and he looks at them. And he says, I hear your words, Lord, Lord. I know about the preaching you've done, the teaching. I know about the many wonderful works. I know about the fact that you've even witnessed to people and demons have been cast out and people have gotten saved as a result of your testimony. But I worked through Balaam too. I worked through Balaam's ass to tell Balaam the truth. And you think you're important because somebody got saved because of your testimony. Listen, you can tell somebody the truth because the power is in the Word, just like Paul said here in 2 Corinthians 13, the power is in the Word. And you can lead somebody to Christ and be lost yourself. Am I right? You might be right, I'm right. Judas preached. And he was right in what he preached. But he lost his soul forever. And so Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Prove it. What is there in you that makes you think you're saved? What kind of proofs are you coming to God that he's going to appreciate? Well, we've learned in Matthew chapter 7 that we better come with fruits, good fruits. But you know where the good fruits come from? A good nature. And you can't bring that about any more than the Ethiopian can change his skin or the leper his spots. What you need is the creatorial act of God himself to make you all over again a new person with a new nature that can produce fruit, the kind that the Lord is looking for, good fruit. Good fruit can only come from a good person, and there isn't but one good person in the universe, and that is Jesus Christ and those he has given himself to. Any righteousness that we have belongs to those who have hungered and thirst from the only source of righteousness there is. It's Jesus Christ. And so the righteousness we end up with is his. We're not like the Pharisees going about to establish our own righteousness, having not submitted unto the righteousness of God. We've learned better than that. I think it's interesting that as we go out here witnessing about, you know, this book, the need for salvation and so forth, that people, they halt. outside the door of salvation because they're looking for proof that this book is the truth. They're looking for proof that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. They're looking for evidence. They're looking for proof. And then fail to realize that from God's perspective, he's looking for the same thing. You say you're a Christian? Where's the evidence? What is the evidence that you're a real Christian? Where's the proof? Well, I'll tell you how frightful the whole situation is. Turn with me to Psalm 26. And think carefully about these words. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul is saying, examine yourselves. Now the question is, how do we go about doing that? How do we go about doing that? Well, right here we find out how to go about doing that. Psalm 26 and verse 1. Judge me, O Lord. Now think of the radical difference here between this, that is appealing to the judge of all the earth, the one that is going to at last sit on that judgment seat and say, either come unto me, ye blessed, or depart from me. He's the judge. And David realizes that. And so what he's doing, David is realizing, Lord, I have a heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I can think that I'm saved and be wrong. And there's only one way that I can be right. And that's for you to judge me. In other words, what do you think about me? I don't want to make the mistake of going through life contenting myself with what I think of myself and my relationship with you. That's a mistake. But you're the one that knows the human heart. You know the deception that's there. And the only way I can be spared from deception is for you, the all-wise God, to judge me. And I want to listen to what you have to say, Lord. Judge me. And I want to listen to what you have to say. And then he says, for I have walked in mine integrity. Now what he's talking about here is honesty. And you see, you got to be honest when you go before God. You got to be honest. For I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. You see the difference? There's the need to examine yourself, but how are you going to do that if you've got a deceitful heart? Here's what you do. You do like David, and you go before the Lord, and you say, now, Lord, I want you to judge me. I want you to examine me. I want you to prove me to be a child of God. Huge difference. Folks, our time is gone. I think these people are actually coming in early. We got another minute. But maybe that's a good place to stop. I don't mean to sound so rough. But folks, the human heart is rough. Deception is a horrible thing. And this we do not want to be wrong about. I think that this kind of teaching is in places all around this world. And one of the reasons that it is because the Lord is fixing to come. I believe that with all my soul. The Lord is fixing to come. This is not religion, folks. This is the truth. Jesus Christ is fixing to come. You've got to make a difference between reading the Bible as history and reading the Bible for the truth that it is. He's coming very, very soon. And you want to make sure you know him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. I pray that you'd bless the teaching, that it might make a difference in the lives of people, and for your glory and for your praise. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.